Keep your Bibles. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Excuse me. Okay. Mark chapter 3. So we'll be starting at verse 20 and through the end of the chapter. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." So we are seeing Mark as he moves us along in Jesus' ministry on this path that we know ends at a cross. Not really. But we're seeing more and more Jesus in his ministry as he promotes and shows the kingdom of God, the resistance to that. And the question that we're seeing, we saw last week, and we'll see it again today, I want in your heads, is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Okay? What is it to be a Christian? The word Christian is thrown out a lot. Right? When you see statistics, you think, my goodness, this country should just be joyful and peace and happy because a lot of people identify as a Christian. And yet, the world we live in doesn't seem to reflect that sometimes. So, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Last week, the answer was you should be with him, right? Not just in proximity, but with him in mission, with him in direction, with him in heart and soul and mind and your being. That is to be with Jesus and to follow him. And here again, we are seeing Jesus sparking conflict. It's an inevitable thing. When the kingdom of God comes in contact against the kingdom of this world, there's going to be conflict. That is conflict. And so we're seeing it here. Now, Mark gives us, and he does this a few times in his book here. We're going to call it a Mark and sandwich. All right? Because we're starting off with his family, and then he's going to talk to, he has the teachers of the law, and then it ends with his family. So we've got a nice little sandwich here. And we'll see why did Mark put it this way? And I think there's some good things happening here. All right, so what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, we start off in the top of this Mark and sandwich. There are some family concerns. So Jesus went home. So we're assuming this is Nazareth. He's home in his hometown. But the word is out there. And even if you go with a prophet who's not on his own hometown, guess what? When there's healing and demons to be cast out, people are going to come. And so the crowds are gathered, and we're seeing his family. We'll see later it's his mother and brothers, in particular, are concerned with all this attention. Now, I'm not sure what the attention is. We're not exactly sure. Other than they're saying that he might be out of his mind. There's something going on here. That's very strange. This is different. And often when we come across something that we don't understand or not sure what's going on, or maybe it's embarrassing or you think this is not proper or untoward, our family name might be besmirched, whatever it is, we'll say, oh, they're crazy. They're crazy. And it's interesting here because when you think about it, who knows you best? It's your family, right? Your family, they know you. You know, whatever you put out to people out there, when you're out and about in the community and the things you present to them, your family knows things. They do. They know stuff. And I imagine, it's hard to imagine Jesus, you know, as a young man, he's the older brother, you know, he's sinless, right? So it was obviously a different household in that way, okay, in some way. I don't know how exactly. It had to be different than how I grew up. But they're still family, right? I mean, for them, yes, this is Jesus, and he sure acts strange sometimes, and no matter how I bug him, he seems to always react best, okay, whatever. But he's still Jesus, right? I mean, they know Jesus. They grew up with Jesus. And so they are not understanding. They didn't get his mission in this calling that Jesus is putting forth. His family yet even sometimes were not understanding. And they grew up with him. I can't imagine that his going into ministry just came out of absolute nothing. Like he was just carpet. Oh, now I'm Savior. You know what I mean? There's conversations. Jesus knew the scriptures, went to the temple, went to the synagogue, you know, all these things. You know, he was talking with folks. Probably some talk around town. When's that Jesus going to find a wife? Right? So they didn't understand. Yeah, it's true. I think I was thinking this week about, you know, my family. So my family kind of had a faith moment in the late 70s. All right? So this is the 70s. You know, Jesus people. It was a big deal. So when my mother and then particularly my father came to Christ, you know, town of 300 people, there was talk, a lot of talk, and it didn't help. It did not help that my parents were very enthusiastic about their newfound faith. I'll put it that way, right? And they would, I would go to, I probably said this before, I'm sure you have, forgive me. But, you know, I would go to school, okay, so I'm a, what, sixth grader? I'd go to school, and friends or people come up and they say, you know, your mom and dad were over for coffee last night. I go, yeah, I know that. They go, are they crazy? You know, I mean, you know, mom, you know, I mean, stuff like that. They just go to people's house and they say, hey, guess what happened? And they just lay it out there and say, hey, would you like to be know Jesus? And like, dude, we go to church with you, right? I mean, there was stuff going on. And it was very interesting to see our community react. And so I think, number one, on what does it mean to follow Jesus? Means that sometimes you may be misunderstood, right? As you live out this faith that is so contrary to this world, even by those who are closest to you, you may be misunderstood. You have to understand that it's going to be there sometimes. Well, in the middle of this Mark and sandwich, we have the religious leaders and their accusations in verse 22. And it's an interesting thing. They're just trying to find something to accuse him. How do you take down somebody who is so popular, and he's popular because he's doing such good things? How do you argue against people being healed? How do you argue against blind people seeing and lame people walking? And people who are obviously oppressed and possessed by demons being freed? That's difficult. Hard to do. And so they had to come up with something, and so they said, okay, how about this? Wait, I know what it is. he's doing these works against the devil by the power of the devil. That's what's going on. That's what's happening here, and it makes perfect sense, right? I mean, they're trying to discredit him. They had no idea. And if you're doing good and they don't like you, but you're doing good, they have to find something wrong. And they said, okay, it's by Satan that you're doing these good works. Again, even on the face of it, you know, that's just made up, right? They just, okay, how about it's Satan did it? That's right. it's Satan, you do my Satan. Because in order to discredit someone that's good, you have to find something really bad and make it bad. You know, you have to try to maybe think about their motivations, right? Maybe they're doing good things, but at their heart, they're bad. Right? They're only doing good things to make money. They're only doing good things to obtain a vote or stay in power or whatever, right? So we can take someone and hurl things against somebody, even though they're doing good, by attacking their motives or their motivations. I think, you know, in many ways, the discourse in our nation is this very thing. I mean, just talking politics. I mean, just normal, everyday people dealing with each other devolves into this name-calling, accusations and fights against people, even though they may be doing good things. You know, it's the we're good, you're evil. No, we're good, you're evil. No, we're good, you're evil. No take backs. That's right. It's elementary school children on the playground sometimes. And so instead of seeking understanding, instead of trying to have some empathy and understand and work towards peace, we say, oh, it's by Beelzebub that he's doing this. And so to follow Jesus, we see, I think, means sometimes to be falsely accused and misunderstood. If they just disagree with you somehow, or they say this can't be true, it can't be right, they have to come up with something, and it's just wrong sometimes. Well, then Jesus responds to these accusations. He does it in three parts. The first, he as the common sense tack, right? He tells this parable of how it doesn't make sense in verses 23 to 26. He says, why would Satan assault himself, right? It doesn't make sense, right? If, you know, a national leader, and he's in a war, and his troops are losing badly. And he says, no, okay, it looks like you know, the other side's beating us. No, that's not true. Here's what's going on. Our generals are telling our soldiers to fight each other. That's why we're losing. That doesn't make any sense. That's ridiculous, right? I mean, it's on the face of it, it's ridiculous. And that's exactly what Jesus is putting forth here. It makes no sense. Why would Satan, in all his dealings, his machinations, his workings to hurt people, to keep people away from God, why would he empower somebody to do the exact opposite? It just does not make sense. You're saying, look at my life. Look at what's going on. Ask yourself, does it make sense that I'm doing these things for evil motives? Now that, for us, that does beg the question, in our doing good, in our lives as Christian people, to examine our own hearts, right? We should do that always. Our motives are important. And we can do good things for maybe some bad reasons. And so, to follow Jesus, thirdly, is to have integrity. To have integrity in your life. To let what's inside match up with what you're doing on the outside. And then these kind of accusations cannot stand. Cannot stand. One little thing that I so love about Jesus' response here is that when the teachers made these accusations to him, look what it says. Where was it? Oh, here we go. He said, after the immediate, and he said in 23, that's right, he called them to him and said them in parables. He wanted them to understand. He didn't just blast them. He said, no, come here. I want to understand what's going on here, folks. I really do. And that's what he did. He called them and he said, this doesn't make sense. So we want to have integrity. But then he gives this little parable, this riddle of sorts, about a strong man in verse 27, right? Now, I think the way to understand this, and I've heard various people try to make sense of what the strong man is kind of thing, but as we think about what's going on here in Mark, in the context of it, I think it's plain, mostly, that the strong man that Jesus referred to is Satan. Okay, so if the strong man is Satan, all right, okay, he, and in another place in the Bible, I mean, in 2 Corinthians 4, Satan is identified as the god of this age. In Ephesians 2:2, he's identified as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, all right? So there's this idea that Satan does a strong, he is working against God. He is, you know, in this cosmic conflict of God and Satan, that he is this figure that he's trying to keep humanity from obeying God. He's oppressing them. And in this, we're seeing even Israel then has become like the strong man's house, where the demonic and the evil have sway and are oppressing and possessing. These people are desperate now for relief, for freedom from darkness. And Jesus is saying that, and the point there then is he makes this parable of a strong man in his house, that for Jesus to do this work, okay, if Jesus is doing these good things, if Jesus is driving out the strong man's minions, the strong man has to be bound. Okay, Jesus, look what he's telling him. That, hey, the strong man's bound. It's done. Now, we're seeing the work. There's an already not yet thing here going on, okay? But the point of the story is that Jesus couldn't do this if Satan still had the power and authority here. And you say, no, we're breaking that now. The kingdom of God has come. That is done. Jesus has, in some sense, already triumphed over the strong man and therefore can free these demons. And his people can do that work also in the kingdom of God. And so, to follow Jesus means that we can be confident in the victory and authority of Christ. We can live our lives that in that confidence. The strong man is bound. He may struggle. He may flip little arrows at you. But he cannot defeat you. Period. And we can have confidence in that victory. Things may seem hopeless, frustrating. Jesus has overcome the world and he's coming again. And then comes to the third response in this conflict, and it comes in the form of a stern warning. Verses 22 through 29. He speaks of this unforgivable sin, this blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Now, for those of us who are sensitive of spirit, these can be very, very concerning words, right? You may ask yourself, whoa, have I committed this sin? Right? Am I there? How do I know? You know, maybe someone's come to Christ and they've changed their lives and they fall back into old habits at some time. You know, they want to follow Jesus and then they fall back and go to bed with their boyfriend or girlfriend again. And they say they're sorry. They do it again. They say sorry and do it again. And they're, whoa, maybe that's the unforgivable sin. Am I blaspheming the Holy Spirit by doing this over and over again? That's a real question, folks. But as we read this, that Mark is really talking about a very, very specific thing. And remember what I asked you to remember from that hymn? He's viewed the power of canceled sin. What we celebrate in the last few weeks of what Jesus did on the cross and being raised from the dead was that our sins are forgiven. It's done. And in that economy of God, the already not yet, we understand we can sin, but the only, I'll say it again, I said it all again, I'll say it more and more and more. The only sin you will ever overcome is a forgiven sin. All right? That sin that you struggle with is forgiven. And you can have victory over it. And if you fight that thing to your very dying breath, you can have the confidence of coming to your Father and Jesus saying, well done. Well done. You think, well done. My gosh, have you seen my life? Well done. You're here. You made it. You struggled. You worked. You got here. And I'm with you. So what is this thing then, right? What is this? Because, okay, I mean, it's serious, all right? I don't want to belittle or make light of when Jesus says something about unforgivable. That has my attention. What we're seeing, and think about what we're seeing here. These teachers of the law are seeing what Jesus is doing. They're seeing the good that he's doing. The healings, the casting out of demons. His compassion for people. His calling out that the kingdom of God has come. And these teachers of the law are seeing this, and they're calling it the work of Satan. And I think Jesus is telling them here, says, folks, if you stay there, if that is your conviction, right, that this good thing, this Jesus and what he's doing is the work of Satan, you are not going to be forgiven. You will not have the well done, right, if that's how you go into it. Now, even here, I believe, again, these teachers have the opportunity. They have the opportunity to see these things and have their hearts changed, okay? I think that. I think about, I'm blanking. John 3:16 guy. Nicodemus, thank you. I had Zacchaeus in my head. I don't know why. Yeah. Right? I mean, there's hope here, right? But there is a hardness of heart. Now, the caution that we must have is that I have no idea what is in anybody's heart, really. There's fruit. I can see that. There's actions, there's words. But their heart, I do not know. I cannot know. God knows the heart. And it grieves me so much when I hear Christians, Christian leaders, Christian pundits, Christian podcasters, whoever they may be, and will say things about their perceived enemies, their political enemies, their religious enemies, and say that their soul has been seared and they will not be forgiven, that they are going to hell. And I've heard this. I've heard a gentleman say that our president in the United States, Joe Biden, is going to hell and cannot be saved. Again, whatever your politics are, I don't care. That is not right. You cannot know someone's heart. And this is the warning, that as we consider this, that we are generous as God is generous, and leave those sorts of things to the one that is actually able to discern them. These men, these religious leaders, when they ought to have concluded that Jesus is the agent of Israel's God to the regeneration and flourishing of humanity in this world, and they witness this and they are rejecting it, that is a fatal error. And one to take seriously. To maintain that kind of a conviction is eternally damnable. Something to fear. But imagine those. When you think about that, all other sins are forgivable. Whatever it is you think you may have done, whatever it is that you look at what somebody else has done, it is forgivable. There are consequences to our actions and sins, absolutely. But God can and does forgive. my concern for Christians is that they fight with each other and go after each other's mistakes or motives. You all know how I feel about politics, so I'm not, I look at an issue like immigration. That's a nice, calm topic, right? Easy. So you have sides, because we're all polarized. There can only be two sides. And one side would say that, we need to put up, stronger borders and have better laws and stricter laws there. And the other side says, oh, you don't care about people. You're just mean and evil. And that side say, oh, you just won't let me in. You're calling me a racist. You're woke. I don't even know what that means half the time. I don't care. What I'm seeing among Christians is this propensity to accuse each other of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's wrong. It's just wrong. And it's not the kingdom of God. So, to follow Jesus, this is number 5 here. Is to be slow to judge another Christian. Now, we go back to the piece of the sandwich, Jesus' family. And Jesus here gives us a interesting definition of family. Now, we see that his mother and his brothers came and standing us outside. They're standing outside. I think that's on purpose by Mark here. Because later we're going to see this outside, inside kind of a back and forth. So they're outside. And they're coming and they want to get it. Words here like to arrest somebody. It's to take him, to seize him, as we saw earlier. They have bad intent. This is not nice. And Jesus, when he heard this, gives us a statement. It's about the kingdom of God and about what family is. And it's not so much about what family is. Okay, it's about who family is. All right, I don't think that what we're going to talk about here, Jesus is like dissolving the normal family unit. Man, wife, children, okay, that's still a thing, all right? He's just broadening it. Making it bigger. He's making it better. Making it stronger. See, he looked about and said, who's my family? These people. Mothers, brothers, sisters, fathers. Those who follow me, those who are with me. That is my family. That's a wonderful thing. It's a powerful thing. And it brings hope to those who maybe their family is not the best model of things. You have family. And what is family? Family is security. Right? Family is a place where you have unconditional love. Where people care for them. Where people are willing to sacrifice for them. Where the relationship is such that they are more important, that you do anything for that person. And I know that's how you feel. As I look here, I mean, I see wonderful families. Yeah, we have our cracks and our problems there. But I know for a fact that you would do anything for your family. That you would die for your children. You sacrifice resources, whatever it would take, for their betterment. That is what family is. And she's saying that, yes, that is what it is, and that's how we should treat each other. That same commitment that you have to the betterment of your family, the commitment you have for the good, for your children, your spouse, your parents, for their flourishing, what can we do to help them, right? We think all the time in our family. I mean, yeah, right now we help our kids out with car insurance and whatever, because we want to help them. We want them to get an education, do better, and do the good things in this world. Our concern is always what is good for them. And that is what we should and work towards with each other. That every person you see across this aisle, you look around, Bill and Mary, Tim and Peggy, Lyle and Linda, Mark and Sherry, and my kids, and the Knowles and the Swims and all these people. It's your family. You want the best for them. And then you say something stupid or you're annoyed or whatever it is. Hey, that's family. And you love them anyway. And if it's something that's a problem, then you go to them. And you tell them. Families fight. You kidding me? It always comes back, you're still my family. And that's what Jesus is telling us here, that in that way, we are committed to each other. So I would, encourage you to ask God to warm your hearts towards one another. Here, in this very room, with our brothers and sisters across the way, over there, wherever they be, we agree or disagree, your family. And family is what's important here. Let's pray. Our great Father, thank you again for the good news that you have canceled the power of sin. And as we live in this already not yet tension, your kingdom has come. Help us as your people to follow you, as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers together in you. Help us, Lord, not to judge, but to be patient, to look for the good, to seek the good, and to trust to you to know a person's heart. We love you, Lord. I thank you, God, for your goodness to us. Move us and grow us more and more to be like you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.